Well, I hope you've been able to enjoy the life of Abraham as I have. I've just really, really found it precious going back and reading again and again. And it doesn't take too long. There aren't a lot of chapters about Abraham in the scriptures, but they are foundational. They are incredibly, incredibly significant. Abraham's rejoicing. I was going to call this doing the work of Abraham rejoicing. I don't know if rejoicing's a work. It's certainly what Abraham did. He rejoiced. He rejoiced to see my day. The world says seeing is believing. If I see miracles, if I see performances of things, if I see great numbers, if I see other things, if I see evidences, the evidences, all the evidences we ever need, brothers and sisters, are in heaven. If you go and read John chapter 11, you'll see that it's not seeing is believing. Believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. Abraham, we've looked at Abraham bringing the sacrifice. We've looked at Abraham and his relationship with God, being called out of idolatry, being told to go to a land that he didn't know where he was going, and he just simply followed and simply trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, who he met again and again and again. And Abraham is remarkable, isn't he? He is the father of the faithful. He's the father of the faithful. In Genesis 26, as he's about to die, it says all of these promises, the promises of being a seed and the promises of all the nations, they're his because that Abraham, this is God's description of this man, and all of those who are of faith are of the faith of Abraham. He is our father. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 17 that Ben read earlier, and I want us to be reminded of the fact that as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned and he speaks truth and he speaks reality, Abraham's rejoicing right now. Abraham's rejoicing right now. We read it in Exodus. That's why I was going to call the title of this sermon Abraham's Rejoicing, because his rejoicing that he rejoiced in 4,000 years ago is the rejoicing that he's rejoicing in today. And it's just remarkable, isn't it? Faith is always in the present tense. You can't live on yesterday's faith, and you can't live on tomorrow's faith. Faith is always in the present tense. That manna that came down from heaven was satisfactory for today, always, wasn't it? And what happened if you kept it? It turned to worms, didn't it? So many people want to live on experiences and live on things that have happened to them in the past. Abraham was set free from all of that idolatry. He rejoiced. He rejoiced, as we've seen in our other studies, he rejoiced in the person whom he met. It was God, Genesis 17, verse 18, 15, just as one example, God said unto Abraham. God said unto Abraham. Who was speaking? The Lord Jesus Christ was speaking. All through Abraham's encounters and all of the conversations he has, it's always a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. He met him. This is eternal life, that you know him. Not that you know about him, not that you can write theological discourse on him. You actually know him personally. You know him personally when he comes and meets you. And if you know him personally, you'll believe him, you'll trust him, and you'll rejoice in him. There's something about saving faith which just flows out of a person. It leaks out. I love what the description of Huntington's church members was a couple of hundred years ago. When you scratched them, the Bible flowed out. It's a lovely description, isn't it, that Abraham heard him speak. Abraham was called out. He had so much to rejoice in, didn't he? But he rejoiced in a person. He was called out of idolatry. He was given the promises. He called him to the land of promises, and he separated him from the others, and he revealed to Abraham the acceptance, the acceptable sacrifice. We looked at that a few weeks ago. There is an acceptable sacrifice which God has appointed, and that acceptable sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's exactly what the covenant in Genesis chapter 15 is all about. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. You bring that sacrifice to me, says God the Father. And Abraham's work at the bringing of that sacrifice was to make sure that the sacrifice was perfect and complete. Only a perfect sacrifice can make people perfect. Only a perfect sacrifice can satisfy the holiness of God. Only a holy sacrifice will satisfy God. So God, Abraham's rejoicing is in the person who met him, the person who spoke to him, the person who revealed himself in the sacrifice and made Abraham accepted in the Beloved. And so when Abraham heard those words, "Walk before me and be thou perfect," was he trembling and thinking, "Dear, oh dear, this is a very big ask"? Or was he saying, "I am walking before him, and I'm looking to him who is the perfect one, and I can rest in that promise from God"? It's not just a command for Abraham, it's a promise from God. He says, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." And Abraham was revealed, had revealed to him that substitute. We looked at it in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham took Isaac up on that mountain. And according to Hebrews 11, he actually slew him in his own mind. And Abraham, what rejoicing Abraham must have had as he went down that mountain, how he would have embraced his son and how they would have talked about the glory of redeeming love, the glory of the substitute who died in his place. All the provision of God. God will provide himself a sacrifice. And Abraham, in this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, was revealed to have and be part of a true family. All those born of God, all those born from above, are all those who are born of the promise. All of those who are born of the promise are born in covenant. We'll look at that a little bit more. But Abraham worshipped God, as we spoke a few weeks ago. Abraham worshipped God for who he is. Abraham worshipped God in the sacrifice and in the substitute. Abraham worshipped God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all worship of God is the worship of an absolutely sovereign God. All worship of God is an act of the grace of God. He worshipped him in that acceptable sacrifice. He says, "Take for me a sacrifice." You worship God in an ordained sacrifice. You take your son up on that mountain. You'll worship God in a complete sacrifice of Genesis 15, not a half sacrifice, not a sacrifice that tries and is effective and effectual to you if you do something. That's not a complete sacrifice. That's not a complete substitution, brothers and sisters. Abraham worshipped God in a blood sacrifice. God says, "You bring for me, you bring this for me, for my satisfaction, for my namesake, for my acceptance of you in that sacrifice." In God's sight, God says, "When I see the blood, when I see the blood of my son, I will pass over you." Abraham's rejoicing, brothers and sisters, is the rejoicing of all the children of God. We are commanded to rejoice. We're commanded. You read Philippians. We're commanded again and again and again to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God has, along with Abraham and along with Abraham's Lord and substitute, he's blessed all the children of God. If you have a blessing in this world, you're going to be blessed along with faithful Abraham. Just listen to what Galatians chapter 3 says. He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Hearing of the faithful one, the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully proclaimed him and him crucified. Even as Abraham believed God. He believed what he heard from God. He believed the words of God. He simply believed God. And as I said last week, to not believe him is to denigrate his character. If you don't believe him, you're actually declaring him to be unfaithful and untruthful. May it not be from us. He accounted to him. He reckoned it to him for righteousness. When God reckoned righteousness to Abraham and reckons righteousness to all of his believers, is he doing it against the evidence or because of the evidence? Is before God the evidence of the righteousness of all of God's people there, so that you are commanded to reckon yourselves? Reckon it to yourselves. God's reckoning of these things is because the evidence is there before him. The evidence, it's accounted to him, it's put on the account of all of God's children. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, those which are born of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Abraham heard the gospel. He heard the gospel. The question for people in churches, isn't it? If Abraham was sitting in the pews, would he be sitting there with his Bible out and saying, "Amen, amen, amen"? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's exactly what he said and that's exactly what he did. They which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Why is that? Why are we blessed with him? It's all about union, brothers and sisters, isn't it? It's all about covenant union. And this comes to God's people by faith. It comes through the preaching of the gospel. For as many as are of the works of the law, if anyone attributes anything of their salvation to anything that they have done, they are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. He's declaring what God said to Abraham. The just shall live by his faith, it is in the original, by his faith. It's a personal faith, isn't it? The law is not of faith. The man that doeth them shall live in him. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ." That the blessing. This is all to see. You can see why the sacrifice is so important in Genesis 15 and in Genesis 22. The sacrifice. Abraham's life is characterized by two things. He had a tent. Everywhere he went, he lived in a tent. And everywhere he went, you go and read the accounts in Genesis, everywhere he went, he had an altar. A tent and a sacrifice. This is no home for God's people. This was no home for Abraham. Abraham rejoiced to see the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so the things that the people of this world esteem are not the things that Abraham esteemed. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And that's why the sacrifices are so important, isn't it? To speak of Abraham is to speak of him bringing sacrifices, of him bringing the one who reveals the glory of that substitute. Abraham rejoiced. He rejoiced. When he went down that mountain, what was Abraham rejoicing in? He had only one thing to rejoice in, brothers and sisters. He rejoiced in the Lord Jesus Christ when he embraced his son. And he went back to those people worshipping, having worshipped God. He was worshipping God in the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the sacrifice, just what we read in Galatians, the sacrifice brings the blessings of Abraham to his faith children. The sacrifice and the covenant are one in our Lord Jesus Christ. So to go back to what I said earlier, Abraham rejoiced in the person who met him. Before he rejoiced in the promises, before he saw any of those things, before he had a child, before he had any evidence in his hands to prove it, he rejoiced in the Lord Jesus Christ. He rejoiced in being enabled to live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the cause of Abraham's rejoicing is the Lord coming and speaking and calling and promising. The object of Abraham's rejoicing is just the revealed Lord Jesus Christ. And how is he revealed to this world? He's revealed through the preaching of the gospel. How shall they hear unless he be proclaimed? And how can they preach unless they're sent? They're promises of God. Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and reveal himself to his people in this world through the preaching of the gospel. That was the object of Abraham's rejoicing, the revealed Lord Jesus Christ in power and in sacrifice. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. In the scriptures, we keep reading again, in the New Testament accounts, he says, my hour has not come, my hour has not come. And when those people in John 12 come to them, then they say, sir, we would see Jesus. And now he says, my hour is come. Every day is the day of the Lord, but there is a particular hour, isn't it? Let us rejoice in the day of the Lord and be glad in it. But here he's referring to this day of consummation, when the promises, the shadows, the figures, the tokens become historic reality, when the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the name of God is glorified in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the law of God is honoured, and all of God's people are saved, and what was promised to Abraham is now the living reality. How are Abraham's sins taken away? So that Abraham could walk before me and be perfect. Where were David's sins put away? They were put away in the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's why Abraham could walk before God and be perfect. God doesn't say, walk before me and do perfection. God doesn't say, walk before me and try your hardest, try to be perfect. God doesn't say all of those things. He says, walk before me and be perfect. Be perfect. There's a being before doing in salvation. There's a being before doing in our walk of faith in this world with Abraham. You are now, brothers and sisters in Christ, according to God Almighty, complete in him. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so how did this work out in Abraham's life? Abraham saw. What does faith see? What does faith see? As I said earlier, faith sees the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham was taken by God down to that nation. And it was a huge nation, wasn't it? It went from the Nile River across to the Euphrates River, all of that land. God said to him, all that you walk on is yours, Abraham. And that was a land full of cities and full of nations. Abraham saw by faith. He saw that land and he looked to the promised land. I love what Hebrews 11 says of him. He looked around that land and he was looking for a city. What was the city that Abraham was looking for? Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. There wasn't a single earthly city on there that had foundations. There wasn't one that had foundations. That's why he lived in a tent. Right? He had all the money in the world. He was as rich as you could possibly imagine. Faith sees. the home of the righteous in heaven. Abraham saw the victory of the Lord over those enemies that you can read about in Genesis chapter 16, I think it is, Genesis 14, sorry, when Lot was captured. Abraham so rejoiced in God that he was offered by the king of Sodom an absolute fortune. And he says, I have so much money, I'm not going to take a single penny from you. I'm not going to take a single penny. I'm not going to. All of my blessings have come from God. All of my righteousness, everything I have in this world comes from God. God said to him, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I'm not going to take a penny from you. I'm not going to take a penny from the king of Sodom. And he saw in that victory, he saw that as the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over his enemies. God delivered them. God delivered them. Abraham took 318 farmhands to fight with kings. We keep thinking that these are little sort of villages. There were hundreds of thousands of people living on those plains, and these kings had captured a whole stack of them. Abraham goes up there with 318 farmhands to take on armies. Why did he have 318? Well, 319 was too many. Simple as that, brothers and sisters. He didn't need an army, he needed God. And he did have God. And that's what God says, I delivered them into your hands. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we could walk like Abraham did, we'd be glad, wouldn't it, when we see the enemies and they're too big for us and they've taken us in a way, taken us captive. And if we could see our Lord Jesus Christ, that great triumphant warrior that marches through this land and he says, they're mine and no one's going to hurt them and I'll deliver them all back to safety. Abraham worshipped at an altar, but he saw a sacrifice to come, didn't he? He saw a perfect sacrifice. He sacrificed lots of sheep and goats and bullocks and other things, but he saw an altar. I love what Hebrews 13:7 says, we have an altar. We have an altar already, brothers and sisters. The Lord Jesus Christ is the altar. The Lord Jesus Christ is the place where we worship God. Those men in the days of the Lord Jesus saw that temple, and yet they didn't see him who is the temple. They didn't see him who is the altar, didn't see him who is the sacrifice, didn't see him who is the priest, didn't see his blood, didn't see his death, didn't see his offering, didn't see him as the one that makes all of his people perfectly free from sin and perfectly acceptable to God and makes them perfect. Abraham saw a miraculous child born. What a remarkable day that must have been. A woman who he'd been married to all of his life, over 90 years old, and there is a perfect baby boy that comes out of her. What did Abraham see when he saw that baby? Abraham looked beyond the baby. He rejoiced to see my day. He rejoiced to see my day. He was looking to the one, that miraculous child that was be born of promise. Abraham and all his family were circumcised, but Abraham knew that there was a circumcision of the heart to be done by the Spirit of God. The physical circumcision was but just a token. Abraham's joy and comfort depended upon the one he had met and given the promises. Abraham simply lived by faith. God said it. That's it. God said it, and that's reality. God said it, and that's reality for me. The one he met and given Abraham lived by faith. We read those verses out of Romans chapter 4 last week, but they're just so glorious, aren't they? They are a great description, and I pray that this might be the Lord's gift to us, isn't it? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Wouldn't that be lovely if God could make you and I go from here strong in faith? And I want you to be reminded that faith is a noun there. It's speaking of the faithful one. It's speaking of the gospel. Giving glory to God, strong in faith and giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Is that your persuasion, brothers and sisters? May God grant that to be your persuasion in these days that we live in, where there's so much turmoil and tumult in this world. I love what it says. Abraham saw it and was glad. I love looking up these Greek words and Hebrew words and seeing what they say. To be glad means to be cheerful. It also means to be calmly happy. Isn't that lovely? What a lovely description of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. To be calmly happy. To be cheerful. To rejoice. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 17. I'll just be very brief as we look through it, but I just wanted to see some of the promises that God makes here. Lord Jesus had met in the previous chapter Melchizedek, who is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did Melchizedek bring to him? He brought him bread and wine. He brought him the tokens of the covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just listen to the promises that God makes in Genesis 17. He says in verse 2, this passage leads on to Abraham rejoicing. That's that word laughing in verse 17. So listen to the build-up or the basis upon which Abraham is rejoicing, and I trust that it might be the cause for you to see and to rejoice and to be glad. Verse 2, he made, I will make my covenant between thee, me and thee. See, he's speaking of the eternal covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the covenant that saves all of God's children. It's not the covenant of the law. The covenant of the law came 450 years later. If you love God, you don't need laws. Abraham just loved God. But I just love what God says, isn't it? This is the cause of Abraham's rejoicing. I make the covenant. God says, I make the covenant. I make it between me and thee. Verse 2, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. Verse 4, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. It's interesting, Abraham's name means father. Abram means father. Abraham means father of many. Abraham is 99 years old, and every time he is introduced to anyone, this is my friend Abraham, and they'd say, well, that means father. How many children do you have, Abraham? None. 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 Decade after decade after decade, in a sense, almost his name mocked him, didn't it? And then God says, you're not just going to be father now, you're going to be the father of many nations. He gives him a new name. He gives all of his children a new name. Verse 6, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of these, kings shall come out of thee. All of the kings of Israel came out of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious king himself finally to come. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant. To be, isn't this glorious? Listen to this. If you hear this from God and you are given faith to simply trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll love what God says. This is an everlasting covenant. To be a God unto thee. He is a God to all people, isn't he? What he's saying is that I will be God, especially in relationship with you, Abraham, and all of your faith children. And I will give you the land for an everlasting promise. And verse 8, and I will be their God. I'll be the God of all of your faith children, Abraham. And then circumcision is given as a covenant. This is just a token. It was only ever a token, brothers and sisters. And if you look at the context there, what's it a token of? It's not a token of keeping the law. It's not a token of what you do, it's a token of what God does in promise to his people, isn't it? I don't have time now, but go and read Hebrews chapter 10 and you'll see what that covenant was. Sarah's given a new name. She's now the particular princess. She was one of princesses before, and now she is a particular princess. Verse 17 is just lovely, isn't it? This is Abraham's rejoicing. Abraham fell on his face. That falling on his face is to worship God. Abraham fell on his face and he worshipped God. And laughed and rejoiced. Now he was rejoicing because he believed. Sarah was promised a son in the next chapter and she laughed inside of herself, inside a tent, and God said, "You laughed at me. You were laughing in disbelief." Abraham was laughing and rejoicing in the fact that God was able to do as he has promised. But Abraham was looking beyond all these things to the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to close by just looking at the rejoicing of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only once in the New Testament where he's declared to rejoice. And so it's significant, isn't it? Abraham is the father of the faithful. Abraham's rejoicing was in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you rejoice where the Lord Jesus Christ rejoiced? Can you rejoice what Abraham rejoiced in? In Luke chapter 10, the disciples come back from having been sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ and given a special commission to cast out demons and heal people. In verse 18, he says, when they come back and they're rejoicing, he says, "Behold, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven." And he said, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and all over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Notwithstanding, this is his command for us to rejoice. Notwithstanding all these remarkable things that you have done, that I have done through you, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Don't rejoice in those things. Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that because your names are written in heaven. That's the true rejoicing. That was the rejoicing, wasn't it, that Abraham was rejoicing in. You rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, can you rejoice with the Lord Jesus Christ in this? "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes." Can you rejoice in that? "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Abraham worshipped God for who he is, and Abraham rejoiced in God for who he is. Verse 22, "All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see, have not seen them, and hear those things which you have heard, and not hear them." Abraham rejoiced. Abraham rejoiced. He rejoiced in the God who is absolutely sovereign. He rejoiced in the God of unconditional election. He rejoiced in the God of particular redemption. He rejoiced in the God who is absolutely sovereign over all things. He rejoiced in the God who has a family. He rejoiced in the God who has a bride that he gave to his Lord gave to the Lord Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. He rejoiced in the sacrifice by which all of those were made absolutely perfect. All of God's children are perfectly fit homes for God to live in. Abraham rejoiced to see the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were persuaded of them. Oh, may God persuade us. And embraced them, Hebrews 11, 13. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And they are looking for a better country, that is a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. May Abraham's rejoicing, may Abraham's cause for rejoicing, may Abraham's object of rejoicing be ours, brothers and sisters in Christ. I said last week that Abraham had a childlike faith. It's just sweet the way Abraham just simply believed God and rejoiced. To believe God, to know him, is to rejoice and be glad, to be calmly happy. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for the glory of the gospel, which is good news about who your dear and precious Son is. You sending him and the glory of why he was sent, and the wonder, Heavenly Father, that in his sending he was perfectly successful in all he did. He always did those things that pleased you. Oh, our Father, we praise you for the wonder of that sacrifice, that as that precious blood was draining from our Saviour's body on Calvary's tree, the sins of all of his children, all of his bride, all of his body were being washed away and are gone forever. Oh, our Father, we pray like Abraham, we would hear you say, walk before me and be thou perfect. May we, like Abraham, Heavenly Father, be led to worship you, be again continually led to look to the one sacrifice for sins, the one righteousness that all of your children have before you. Oh, our Father, we pray that you be merciful, cause us to be glad, to be calmly happy in the glory of your dear and precious Son and his finished work. Bless our fellowship, Heavenly Father. May we, like Abraham, be led into a family that loves and believes and rejoices in your dear and precious Son. For we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.